Numbers chapter 7. We talked last time in chapter 6 about the Nazarite vow, and we talked about the blessing of the people in the close of that chapter. Now tonight we're moving on, and we're going to be talking about the dedication of the altar. That's what this chapter is about. Now, if you've looked at your Bible prior to the service this evening, you know that this chapter consists of 89 verses. It's the longest chapter in the book of Numbers, and it's one of the longest chapters in the Bible itself. Psalm 119 is one of the long ones, and you'll have to search hard to find another chapter that's any longer than this chapter 7 in the book of Numbers. But don't let that scare you. We found a way to deal with this chapter, so it won't take us that. If we read it tonight, we'd be here to the end of the service, wouldn't we? But there's some things that I want to point out to you that'll help you get the message. And the Holy Ghost took a unique move in this chapter to cover every individual to make sure that recognition was given for what they did. And so tonight we're going to talk about this dedication of the altar. Now the timeline here is very important. I want you to understand that as you study the latter part of the book of Exodus, then as we studied the book of Leviticus, and we're moving into Numbers up to the point that we are now, actually up to about chapter 10, that we are not following in a chronological order. Some things are inserted parenthetically. So what we're going to read about tonight in chapter number 7 actually happened before what we read about in chapters number 1 and 2. We see that some interesting things took place here with regards to this timeline and when they were going to progress on, because remember, they're preparing to march. And so we read in the book of Exodus and in the first of Leviticus about when the tabernacle was set up, and it was after the children of Israel had been at Sinai for a year. And after the tabernacle has been set up, after it's been taken care of, anointed, sanctified, the altar is dedicated that we're going to read about tonight, then God is going to prepare the priest. God is going to dedicate the priest to the people. And then we're going to see that they're going to prepare to march on with God. And so let's read, if you will, tonight, the first couple of verses here in chapter 7 about this dedicating of the altar. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the houses of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. Then it's going to talk about what they brought and offered, and we'll deal with that in just a minute. Now what's going to happen is that Moses set up the tabernacle on the first of the month, and we see for 12 days, we're going to see here that 12 days, the offerings of the tribes were brought before the Lord and to the priests by every individual tribe. Remember, there were 12 tribes. And then we see in the next chapter, we're going to see the dedication and the sanctification of the priest that lasted a day. And then by the 14th of this month, we're going to see the observance of the Passover in chapter number 9. So a whole lot is happening here. But I want you to know, chronologically, here we are actually dealing with the same thing that is dealt with in the book of Exodus chapter number 40. And so what do we see in the first two verses that we read here is the dedication of the hallowed pieces of the tabernacle. In particular, it mentions the dedication of the altar. Now, it tells us here that they had been anointed and they had been sanctified. In other words, they'd been anointed and they'd been appointed to be vessels to be used exclusively in the service and the worship of God. And so, before anything can happen, that which has been made by the hand of man to be used by God and in the service of God, it must be dedicated. Amen. It must be hallowed, if you will. And so that's what we're talking about here. And the first thing that's got to be dedicated with reference to the worship or the service of the tabernacle is the altar. Now, you will remember that the altar is that brazen altar out in the courtyard there where all of the sacrificial animals were brought to the priest, and that's where the burnt offering, sin offering, trespass offering, meal offering, peace offering, all of the offerings were offered up to God under that altar. So that's the beginning of the service of God. And therefore, before anything could be take place in the holy place, that altar had to be dedicated to God. Now, we need to understand something. No earthly item is of any heavenly value until it has been totally dedicated unto God. Now, God's very specific about these things to the degree that we see that it cost Ananias, Aaron's two sons their lives, amen, Nadab and Abihu. They perished there. Now, what happened there? Happened after this thing was set up, but we've already read about it. So we see that there's not a chronological order here. So you have to understand that and be able to put those pieces together. Pretty soon, things will begin to happen chronologically and it'll be a little bit easier to stay with them. But let's look for a moment, if you will, at this dedication. Well, what's the place of the dedication? Simply, it is still at the foot of Mount Sinai. There, the children of Israel stayed approximately a year. There they heard the voice of God. There Moses went upon the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and received not only the law and the Ten Commandments, but he also received the pattern for the tabernacle. There during that period of time, Aaron, being pressured by the people, built a golden calf, and that great sin took place. That had to be reconciled and dealt with, and God threatened to destroy the people. And during that time, when they got all that worked out, the construction of all the articles and all the pieces of the tabernacle began to be put together, amen, under the instruction of Bezalel. And so, all of it was built, and then it was finally put together at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was first set up, amen. Now, you see, they were redeemed by the Lord, and he told Moses when he sent them, they're going to worship me where? He said, in this mountain. Now he's brought them there. He's done that. But God didn't save them to dwell at Sinai. Obviously, he promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And so there's a victory to be won in the place that is to be apprehended. And so God is preparing them for that. But you can't go, neighbor, until you've got God in his proper place. To do that, everything must be dedicated to God. So they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai, having been there just over a year. And so if you look back in Exodus 40, and we'll read just verse 17, you will see the parallel of these two accounts. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 17. Listen. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And so, it took that long to get everything in order and the tabernacle to be set up. And so here, we can tag this right on the end of verse 17 and see that now comes the dedication of the altar. Now, what had happened? We read about in Exodus how that every vessel was what? Anointed with that special, peculiar anointing oil. That which set something apart and sanctified it are the purposes and the service of God. But now, the thing's got to be dedicated. So we see provision being made for this altar and all of these hallowed pieces, if you will, of the tabernacle. Now, understand one thing. An empty altar is of absolutely no value. Amen. I mean, a brazen altar for worship of God, for sacrificial service, is of absolutely no good unless there is a provision to be put upon that altar. In other words, that altar is to be used. And so that's what they're talking about here in this dedication of the altar, is the giving or the dedicating unto God and being given to the priest the things that are necessary for the Levitical service. Well, now, we could apply that to ourselves and say this: these altars are absolutely no good except decoration if we don't use them. Isn't that right? An altar is of no use if it's not put to use, if it is not dedicated to God and it is not put into application. Well, Paul, talking in Romans chapter 12, said the very same thing. He said, brethren, here's what I'd like for you to do. He said that you should present your bodies, amen, unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, which is what? Your reasonable service. Now that's what we're talking about here, amen. The Levitical service toward God on behalf of the people. Now, we don't have to have physical human priests to mediate and to serve for us because, neighbor, we have a high priest at the right hand of the throne of God who does that for us, amen. So we don't need that, but they had to have it because they were the other side of Calvary, amen. We find that the Bible teaches that we have a unique place. There's a particular verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 10. Listen to what he said, talking about those in the Old Testament. He said, we have an altar, Hebrews 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Listen, we have a special place, amen, today. And those that will be bound by the ordinances of the law and the tabernacle which were fulfilled in Christ, they have no right to eat at our altar, amen. Why? Because they have not come by Jesus. And so these altars and things are pictures of Christ, and they are not Christ. And so these princes now that were named in the previous chapters, when we talked about the organization of the camp, they are bringing offerings, if you will, to serve the purpose of the transporting of the tabernacle and the ministry of the tabernacle. They're the ones that's going to make it possible. Now let's begin reading again in verse 3, and let's talk about this presentation to the holy people. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen and a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershom according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for the dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even princes offered their offering before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And so several times there, we read about that purpose of this offering, that it is for the dedicating of that brazen altar out there. In other words, for this, to put the thing in the service. It's been anointed, it's been sanctified by the use of God, and the dedicating of it simply is the instituting here of the use of that altar, amen. Now, the different tribes are seen here, and we're going to read about those in just a minute, bringing their offerings in the same precise order in which they camped around the tabernacle. Do you remember? We began over here with Judah and Issachar and Zebulun and proceeded around in a clockwise position. As we read about these offerings, we're going to find that they begin to bring those offerings in that same order, beginning to the east and then winding up on the north. And so what's important here is for us to realize and look in verse 12 and see that the first tribe to bring their offering was what? Judah. Now, we know from the book of Genesis and other parts of the quotations of the tree that Judah was not the firstborn, amen. But Judah was the tribe through which the promise of Messiah or the lawgiver would come, who would hold that scepter. And so, neighbor, before you got near the tabernacle, before you entered, you had to go through the tribe of Judah. Now, what were these offerings for? Why were they presented? Well, 3 things. First of all, they were presented, as we've seen here, for moving. We've already seen that God chose the direct descendants of Levi to be the bearers or the servers, the bearers and the servers in the tabernacle service. Amen. Now, Levi had 3 sons. You remember there was the Gershonites, and then there was the Merarites, and then there, what was the name of the other one there? The Kohathites. And that was the tribe from which Aaron and Moses came. Each one had a specific duty and a specific detail. And part of that job involved having some way to transport that tabernacle, if you will. Now, as we look at it here, we find that the princes brought offerings for moving. First of all, they brought wagons and they brought oxes. They brought six wagons, one wagon for every two tribes. There were 12 tribes. And then every tribe brought an ox to pull it. In other words, there were 12 oxen, six wagons. Therefore, there were two oxes to pull each wagon. Now, we find in verse 7 that two wagons and four oxes were given to Gershon, and the other four wagons and the other eight oxes were given to the sons of Merari, but none were given unto the Kohathites. Now, if you will remember, the Gershonites were the individuals who were to carry the curtains and the things like that that were a part of the tabernacle that were not of that much weight. And so they only needed two wagons, but the Merarites carried the physical structure of the tabernacle, the poles and the pegs and the bars that were a part of that thing and the boards of that holy place. They were to transport, so obviously they needed more wagons to be able to carry the heaviness of the parts of the structure that they carried. But you remember the Kohathites, as is pointed out here, were never to take what they were to be responsible for bearing and transporting and place upon any animal or any wagon. What were they to do? They were to carry those things on their shoulders because they were responsible not for carrying the structural components of the tabernacle, but for carrying the holy vessels of the tabernacle. They were responsible for carrying this altar. They were responsible for carrying the little altar of incense, the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember there were specific ways that they were to be prepared to be carried. We've already found that out. And on each of these particular items, there were round loops on the corners of those things, and staves were placed in. Some were left in the Ark of the Covenant. They were left in. And they were to pick them up by these poles, never having touched those holy vessels. Remember, these are Kohathites. The only ones that could touch the holy vessels in the tabernacle were the direct descendants of Aaron, his sons, Ithamar, and so Eleazar. And so they had to bear these upon their shoulders. And so there was no oxen or no wagons that were given to them. Amen. But what a privilege it was for them to bear these holy vessels. And so one purpose in these offerings being given by the princes of the tribes was for the purpose of moving. Not only that, but the offerings, as we have already mentioned, were given for the purpose of ministry. Begin reading here in verse 12. And he that offered of his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. Now, we're going to read about what he brought. And we're not going to read the whole chapter for this reason. We're going to jump to the end. If you will read it later, you will find that every prince of every tribe is mentioned by name. And then you will find following that in the verses, as the verses we're fixing to read after Judah's name here, they bring the exact identical offerings all the way through verse number 88. And so it's repetitive. Now, I believe for a reason. God could have just simply said, now all the princes of the people brought all of their offerings unto the Lord, and it was dedicated and ready to go. Amen. He could have said that and given us an edited version if he did. But neighbor, he pointed out what every prince brought and what every tribe brought, even if it was the same thing. Amen. So I want to tell you, God doesn't overlook anything that anybody does, any specific thing, any minute thing. Neighbor, God takes notice of it. But I want you to be aware as we read this, because I won't read all of them. You can do it later. What you're going to find, they're exact same thing. It's just repeated over and over. They bring the same thing. And here it is, verse 13. And his offering, as was the others, was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. One bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. One kid of the goats for a sin offering. and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And then it goes on to the next individual of the tribe of Issachar, Nethaneel. And it progresses on. Now understand this as we get ready to talk about this. Each one brought his offering on their day consecutively. In other words, Judah came the first day, and it took the whole day for him to come and to present his offering unto the Lord. And so Issachar did not come until the next day. Amen. And so for 12 consecutive days, these tribes brought their offering. Amen. So that tells us, neighbor, there's a time to give. Amen. There's a place to give, just like they did right here. Now, here's something that we might ought to consider here. If it took 12 days for these princes to represent their tribes and bring these offerings, then obviously during that 12-day period, there had to be at least one Sabbath. Isn't that right? Because every seventh day was what? The Sabbath day. Well, now, we don't read anywhere in here that they stopped because it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and they continued on the first day of the week. We don't read anything about that. And so, obviously, it is there for us to conclude that they even brought their offering on the Sabbath day. And so, what we learn from that is simply this. Amen. It is not a violation of the Sabbath, nor of God's will, to do godly service on the Sabbath. How many of you remember how Jesus initially got in trouble? Well, he preached his first message in his hometown of Nazareth. Amen. He preached out of the book of Isaiah. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You remember that? What happened when he got through? Honey, they tried to kill him, tried to stone him. So much so that Jesus left his home in Nazareth and he began to minister out of Galilee. And now here's what happened. He went to the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand. He healed that man on the Sabbath day. And right off the bat, he done made a bunch of enemies down in Judah, in Nazareth. Now he's making enemies in the synagogue because he's healed the man. And this was their gripe. He healed the man. Now, obviously, he'd been to the synagogue. We might say he'd been to church over and over again. They never were able to help him, never had done anything for the poor man. Now, Jesus comes along. A miracle is worked in their midst. He's healed this man. And you would think that they'd said, man, we have never seen anything like this. Look, we've known this guy for years. And he's healed. Look at that hand. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They went up to Jesus and they said, is it lawful for a man to heal on the Sabbath? You ought to heal some other time. You ain't got to be in business healing on the Sabbath. Jesus, amen, he was the ordainer of the Sabbath, if you will. He created the Sabbath for man, amen. And so he knew good and well that it was all right to do godly service on the Sabbath day, amen. They'd made all kind of meticulous religious rules and governing about the Sabbath day. I want to tell you something. Even in the Sabbath, it was all right to do godly service. And we see that demonstrated here because they obviously had gone through at least one Sabbath in the giving of their offerings. So their offerings were far moving. Their offerings were far ministry here. We see 2 silver items are given right off the bat. We see a silver charger, it's called. It is a somewhat platter, you might call it, with a little indented center, if you will, a charger that contained the meal for the meat offerings. And also with that silver charger was given that silver bowl, it also containing meal, and it gives the sizes of these, and you can research that later for yourself if you want to. And then they brought what is described here as a gold spoon. Now, what we need to understand, as you will recall, is that silver in the Bible always represents what? Redemption. Gold always represents things heavenly or things divine, amen, things royal. Now, the chargers and silver items were not to be used in the holy place, but they were to be used out in the court around the brazen altar, if you will, for carrying this meal for the meat offering. Some things for catching the blood and different things like that. But all those utensils that were to be used in the holy place, in the presence of God, were all made of what? They were all made of gold. So the charger and the bowl are made of silver for use out in the courtyard of the tabernacle. But the spoons, as they're called here, don't think of a spoon such as you eat out of. were made of what? Gold. Now, what was inside the spoon? Incense was inside the spoon. And where was incense to be used? It wasn't used on the brazen altar out in the courtyard. Nay, rather it was used at the little altar called the altar of incense there just before the veil to the Holy of Holies. Amen. So that tells you why it was gold and why it was not silver. For it was to be carried into that holy place before God. Amen. The silver had to be out there at the brazen altar, for that is where our redemption, pictured in silver, was provided for and produced, amen. And then and only then can we progress into that holy place as represented by that golden spoon, or little small cup, if you will. Now, we see that in verse number 14, that it was full of incense. And then we see the sacrificial animals that are to be brought for these offerings. This is the first time that this altar is being used, and therefore it is being called the dedication of the altar. And we see three that are emphasized. First, we see the burnt offering, then we see the sin offering, and then we see the peace offering. You'll remember back to Leviticus chapter 1, we found that the burnt offering had to do with consecration to God. It involved the ram, and it meant that one was consecrating themselves to God. The sin offering had to do with cleansing before God, not with sinful acts, but with inherent sin. Sin nature, the sinfulness of our very being, if you will. Now notice here, there was nothing ever given, nor was there any mention of that which was called the trespass offering. The sin offering was for what we are. The trespass offering was for what we do. Now, this is a dedication. This is the beginning of the worship and the service of the tabernacle. And so that trespass is not being dealt with here. That's an offering which will have to be used a little bit later. And then we see mentioned those things for what is called the peace offerings, which have to do with communion, our fellowship with God. And so right off the back in this ministry, we see the utensils and the animals provided in order that we might be consecrated to God, in order that they might be cleansed before God, and in order that they might have communion with God. Now, I want to tell you, if you don't have those three things, you can forget going and trying to do business for God. Amen. You can forget going out to battle for God. Amen. And faces the adversaries and the enemies in this world. You won't have the power, amen. You won't have what you need in order to do that. We've got to deal with all of those things. How many of you remember, in the book of Acts, there was this man named Siva, and he had seven sons. And they had heard of Jesus, and they'd seen Paul cast out devils in the name of Jesus. And they found this devil-possessed man, and they went up to him, and they said, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of this guy." What was the response? Well, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And the Bible says that fella jumped on him and gave him a good whipping, son. Every one of them. What made the difference? Hey, you can't do anything in the name of Jesus until you're consecrated for him, until you've been cleansed by him, and until you have communion with him. Amen. You better be sure those things are in order before you go out to do battle. And what's the theme of the book of Numbers? The warfare of the people of God. And that's what they're fixing to do. Take off for God, and you can't do it until these things are taken care of. And that's what the dedicating of the altar is all about. Amen. And so we see this presentation to the holy people of all these things that are going to be able to fulfill this need. Now, if you look over in the latter part of the chapter, now between verse number 17 and verse number 83, you find the same things repeated. The only difference is this, so we're not going to take the time to read all of them. The only difference you see is it mentions the individual tribe that is giving the same thing as the tribe the day before gave for them. But then beginning in verse 84, it gives a total of all the things that were given. So let's begin reading in verse 84. "This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel. 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver spoons, 12 spoons of gold, each charger of silver weighing 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12, full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year, 12, with their meat offerings, and the kids of the goats for sin offering, 12, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20, and four bullocks, the ram 60, the he-goat 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with them, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Now look. Look at all the animals that were given upon this day. That's a whole lot of animals for sacrifice, isn't it? But we've already found out in the book of Leviticus that, neighbor, there was to be a lamb offered every morning and every evening. There was supposed to be a fire burning continually upon that brazen altar. And so we find that there were literally hundreds of animals that were sacrificed upon this altar. And neighbor, where are they going to come from? Levite had no inheritance. The Levite had no possession. In order for this ministry to be operating, somebody had to give it. And who gave it? It was the people who gave it. Isn't that right? So they were providing here for the dedication of this altar. Now, I want to tell you, there can be no ministry if people are not willing to give. Amen. This church wouldn't be able to support a single missionary. It wouldn't be able to accomplish anything for God if somebody didn't have a heart to give. Amen. And to dedicate themselves to give unto the work of the Lord. That's exactly what these people are doing here. So we find here pictured in these princes of the people the stewardship of the child of God. Amen. And this was a lot that they were giving. And it was to be continual and to go on. This was just the initial giving of the people. And it was presented to the Levites in order that they might be able to be the mediators of the nation of Israel. But then the last thing that we see here is what we saw in verse number 89. We see the occupation of what I call the heavenly place. We find that after this, Moses went into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with God, him. Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Now, if you take this to be parenthetic as it is and go back and put it there in Exodus 40, you find that obviously God had spoken to Moses in another way. Number one, he spoke to him on his own tent. He spoke to him upon the mount. But God at this point had not taken up his residence in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant above the mercy seat between the two cherubim that were fashioned upon the top of that mercy seat. And so after the altar was dedicated, then and only then, after consecration and cleansing and communion between the people of God and the priest of God was established, could God take up his residence among the people of God. So at that point, when Moses went into that holy place, he spoke, and guess what? He heard a voice coming from between those cherubim on that ark. I mean, we can assume that it is at this point in time, in verse 89 of Numbers chapter 7, that God began to dwell amongst his people. Amen, amen. Now, I remember back in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, verse 14, I believe it is, he said that a virgin will conceive and she shall bear a child, and he'll be called what? He'll be called Emmanuel. It's repeated and quoted in the New Testament, and we know that Emmanuel means what? God with us. God dwelling with man. Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God manifest in the flesh, dwelling with man in his state. Amen. We find here that God, who is holy, he cannot overlook sin, could only dwell amongst sinful man, even his own people he had redeemed and brought out of the land of Egypt, until all this was taken care of by the dedicating of the altar and dealing with the sin and consecration of the people. Amen. Then God comes down and he dwells between the cherubim on the mercy seat. And so, as a result of this and their offering, the nation was given four things. First of all, they were given the divine presence. They were given the presence of God himself between those cherubim. Not only that, they were given a direct path to follow, because at that point in time, a voice began to speak. Right there in that place where God dwelt. And for what purpose? Amen.
to guide the people. God has spoken from the mountain. He's dealt through Moses, and the tabernacle has been built, the place that God can dwell. Now the voice is no longer going to be concerning the building of a sanctuary. The voice from henceforth is going to be a voice of guiding and direction. Amen. And God's going to give his people a pathway to follow. And he's going to give them, if you will, directions to get to the land of Canaan, which of course speaks of the rest of the child of God. Not only were they given this direct path, but they, at that point in time, received what I call a distinct personality. Many nations on the face of the earth, all of them different, but there was one thing very, very distinct about this nation Israel. You know what it was? The fact that at this point in time, the Shekinah glory of God came down of heaven, out of heaven, out of that cloud, and it descended right into that holy of holies and dwelt between the cherubim. Now, we find out later that certain individuals watching the children of Israel march through that wilderness, we found Rahab knew about it, was able to behold these people marching, and they saw this glory of God that dwelt amongst them. Amen. And it was very distinct to them. Amen. So much so, we're going to find here in this book of Numbers that the king of Moab, Balak, sends for Balaam, a prophet, if you will, to come and to put a curse on these people. Why? He fears them. Why? These people are marching across the desert, not just in order, amen, as God has set them up, but right in the midst of their marching pattern is this glory of God, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by the day, guiding them. And so the voice of God comes forth from the cherubim now, neighbor, not for construction, but for guidance, amen. Now, I want to tell you, we have the Word of God, bless your heart. And I want to tell you something. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the Bible says. Why? Neighbor, I want to tell you what guides you through this old life. It's the Word of God. It's the voice of God, amen. They didn't have a Bible. They towed it around. All they had was God's Word through this man, Moses, amen. And it was available, amen. Glory to God. They didn't have to take a compass out and say, now I wonder which way it is. The land of promise, the land of Canaan. Now, God said, tell you what, I'm going to guide you there. And so we're going to find that based upon the movement of his glory and the movement of that cloud, they knew when to go and where to go all the time, didn't they? Amen. So as people beheld them, they said, hey, man, there's something different about that crew. They've got the power and the glory of God on them. Amen. So they had this distinct personality and this dynamic power about them that created fear in everybody's path. They came to old Og of Bashan. They went and spoke to King, said, tell you what, we're coming through here and we need to pass through your land to get where we are going. You know, don't come through here, you go around. Remember that? Don't come through here, you go around. Why? Not just because there were a lot of them, but because they had the power of God dwelling in the midst of them. Amen. And before they got there, many a people heard of the great thing God did in the midst of his people in defeating enemies, amen, and doing wonderful works. So that when they got to Jericho, neighbor, the people were already aware that this crowd was coming, and they were afraid. Why? Because they had the power of God in them. So much so, they just shut the city up. Close the doors, neighbor. Huh? Amen. Why? Because God was in his place. Now, God is seldom in his place in our lives or in our churches because we have not dedicated the altars. By that I mean we have not dealt with that which they represent. The things necessary for service have not been given. And the question of sin and consecration to God has not been dealt with. And when that has not been dealt with, then neighbor, there will be no power in our lives. There will be no victory, amen, in our lives because we are tied up in a battle, amen. And we're not going to win that battle through carnal means. We're not going to survive that battle through a carnal means. But the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 said this. Now listen to these words. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not by our ingenuity. It is not by our education that we accomplish things for God or win victory in our life. It's through the Lord and the power of His might. And how is that? Now look, all these things have to do with what? What we're talking about. Warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, Israel fought physical enemies with swords and spears and the miraculous hand of God. But we don't wrestle against people physically. We don't shoot abortion doctors and other individuals. We don't fight with our hands. The Bible says, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. I know it's not always possible. That's what we ought to strive to do. But he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about spiritual beings here who are those who promote their way and the devil's way through the political processes and, yes, even the ecclesiastical processes of this world. Wherefore, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. So that description is not of somebody idly sitting in a recliner, is it? It's a picture of somebody who has been called of God, chosen of God, and equipped by God, neighbor, to do battle. To do battle, amen. And so, just as the children of Israel dedicated the altar for that purpose and gave everything that was necessary, so we as a people must also do the same, in order to be able to accomplish the will of God, which is never easy. Amen. Amen. Father, bless your word now, these that have come tonight. May we, God, receive understanding from it and realize, dear God, that we live in the midst of adversaries. There are those who ignore us, and there are those that dislike us. And we realize that God, the devil, he despises the people of God, and his desire is to defeat us. But God, if we do the things that we've learned about in Numbers chapter 7 here, and God, if we get things aligned and aright and in order, then Father, we can stand in your power and in your might. And Father, then we'll be able to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Help us, God, to take these words and then make them real in our lives. Take our church. Help us to realize the necessity of dealing with sin in our life and with faithfulness in our life. And God, dedicate ourselves even as this altar was dedicated unto you, that our Father, we might be used to glorify and lift high the banner of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we do pray. Amen and amen.